The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 10 to 12. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. This is the word of the Lord. The second verse is taken from chapter 63, verses 1 to 6. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garment stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we continue to reflect on the words that Maya read to us, we pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us, that we may see and experience the joy and wonder of our Lord and Saviour. So, Father, we pray that you will continue to minister to us through your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember nursery rhymes? I was thinking about them recently and was puzzled to discover how many of them speak about bad news. I'd like to illustrate this from four quite well-known nursery rhymes. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. Well, that's quite a sad story, isn't it, really? Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Well, that's a bit careless of her, isn't it? The story itself has a happy ending, but no thanks to Little Bo Peep. Three blind mice, see how they run. They all run after the farmer's wife, who cut off their tails with a carving knife. So the poor mice can't see, and they also haven't got any tails. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So that's a rather sad end, isn't it, for poor old Humpty? Well, you and I obviously have survived the bad news of childhood. What about today? We're bombarded with a lot of bad news, whether it's the headlines on television, radio, newspapers, magazines, about Russia, Syria, the economy, knife crime, computer breakdown, climate change, cyber attacks, health scares, terrorism, etc., etc. I think it's very easy for us to get caught up in a negative and pessimistic worldview. So is there good news, without minimizing in any way or cutting ourselves off from a world of suffering and evil? This morning's passage from Isaiah 62 and 63 has exciting and wonderful news, good news, for us to share with other people. Recently, I attended the local annual general meeting of the Bible Society, and in the meeting, the speaker told us about an Indian man. He is a Dalit, which is the lowest caste form in India, and by definition, he was extremely poor. Also, there is very little good news in his life. One day, he was going past a Christian church in India, and he decided to go in, and he sat at the back. And the reading that morning was from Luke chapter 4, verse 18, in which Jesus refers to Isaiah chapter 61, and in indicating that it was referring to himself, said that he'd been anointed to preach good news to the poor. When he heard this, the Dalit was amazed. Good news to the poor. At the end of the service, the minister came up to him and sat next to him, and they talked together. And the minister had the opportunity to explain in greater detail what this good news was. A little bit of it, I suppose, like Philip explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch. The outcome of this was that the Dalit became a Christian, and I believe his wife and family did as well later on. He had a humdrum job, which he continued to do, but he was a different man now, because he knew that in Jesus there was indeed good news for even someone as poor as he was. Let's look briefly at today's verses before focusing on one particularly. In chapter 62, which was read to us, Isaiah is given a vision of Jerusalem, the fulfillment of God's promises. The whole world will see it. As a result of disobedience and turning away from God to worship idols, Zion had been attacked by her enemies. But now, because of God's loving mercy and gracious action, Zion or Jerusalem will again enjoy a close relationship with God. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 62, there is a huge pilgrimage to the city. There's road building and road clearing. There's a banner and a proclamation, visible and audible signs to the nations of completion. And in verse 11 it says, "Say to the daughter of Jerusalem, see, your Saviour comes, his reward is with him." Perhaps that reminds us a little bit of Palm Sunday. In verse 12 we find the names revealing God's grace. They will be called holy people. From a Christian perspective, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. They will be called, says Isaiah, the redeemed of the Lord. Again, from a Christian perspective, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The city of Jerusalem is sought after. And then in chapter 63, verse 1, a solitary and majestic figure appears. He has been executing judgment on Bozrah, which is the capital of Edom. The Edomites had taken advantage of Judah's weakness when the city of Jerusalem had fallen in the 6th century BC. But is this majestic and solitary figure coming to judge Jerusalem? No, he's not coming as a judge, but as the righteous Saviour, mighty to save. In verses 2 to 6, we find God's judgment on the nations, indicating an universality of sin throughout the world, and God's righteous wrath on a world opposed to God's people, a world of persecution. A world, of course, today, of persecution of Christians, particularly in many different countries. The Barnabas prayer leaflet for today has this to say: Lord Jesus, we rejoice at the wonderful work of your Holy Spirit in China, as you add daily to those who are being saved in this atheist state. Thank you for the courage of Chinese Christians in boldly sharing their faith despite the persecution this is likely to bring down on them. Please strengthen all who are in prison today. You know what they are enduring. Be close to each one. As the communist authorities begin to clamp down on Christian children, trying to hinder them from participating in Christian activities that would strengthen their faith, give wisdom to their parents and let the children come to you by whichever way you choose. Many, many countries in which our Christian brothers and sisters, young and old, are being persecuted. The verse I should like to focus on now occurs in chapter 62, and it's verse 11. See, your Saviour comes, or in today's sermon series title, The Lord is Coming to Save You. From our perspective, we can see this with reference to the first and second coming of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, because of God's love for the world, Jesus came and lived among us. He laid down his life on the cross at Calvary, and in so doing, he took all of our sin, past, present, and future, upon himself. In paying its price, he freed us from the consequences of sin and guilt. Risen, ascended, and glorified, and seated at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus awaits his return. As you will know, Billy Graham died earlier this year at the age of 99. In 2011, when he was about 92, he wrote this book called Nearing Home. And in it, he wrote something which I'd like to share with you this morning. Talking about the return of Jesus. When will this happen? When will Christ appear again? Devout Bible scholars don't always agree on the details, but one fact is clear. Someday, Christ will come again to defeat all the forces of sin and evil and establish his supreme authority over the entire creation. Jesus himself warned us against trying to set an exact timetable for his return. He said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." In God's time, this present world order will come to an end, and Christ will return to rule in power and glory and justice. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The fact of Christ's return should fill us with hope and joy and expectation. Today, we live in between the first coming of Jesus and the unknown date of his return. It seems as if the early church expected Jesus to return very soon, but it didn't happen. 2,000 years later, we are still waiting. So why the delay? Peter wrote in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Not everyone will, of course, because sadly, some will choose not to. But the Lord wants to give everyone the opportunity, and such opportunities will not last forever. God gives us the freedom to accept or reject his free gift of eternal life through believing in Jesus. Recent surveys have shown that a large number of people here have no religious affiliation at all. As we look closely at our country today, we see a society which for some time has been turning its back on God, and I believe with devastating results. Isaiah wrote of a coming judgment. Jesus himself in Matthew 12, verse 36, referred to the day of judgment, and Paul declared that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But be encouraged what Paul also wrote to Christians at Rome. He said there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, verse 1. God's love, his mercy, compassion, forgiveness and righteousness reach out to everyone who will humble themselves before him and in repentance and faith receive and believe in the one who came to save us, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. You and I, each one of us, must be ready, watchful and prayerful as we wait for Christ's return. In the meantime, let us go out from here and pray that God will give each of us opportunities to share the good news about Jesus, just as that minister did to the Indian Dalit man, the good news about Jesus with all who will listen. And how are we to do this? I'd like to close with reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.